So let's start by reading together. If you have your Bible handy, or I'll just read it out to you. We're going to read today from Matthew 21. Matthew 21, we're going to pick it up we're going to pick it up in Matthew 21, 1 to 11. And I'm just going to read it out to you. You can follow along if you like. Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone stops you and says, 'Hey, what are you doing? What are you untying my donkey for?' tell him that the Lord needs them, and that he will send them right away." Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks onto the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them along the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So the prophecy referenced in this section is from Zechariah, more than 400 years ago, about the Savior, the expected Messiah, coming into Jerusalem, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And this is interesting because when a leader came into an area on a horse, that symbolized victory. That symbolized authority and conquering and victory. But Jesus riding on a donkey represented humility and service and sacrifice. That's an interesting thing that he came into town on riding on a donkey. So today we're going to look at five ways that Jesus was honored in this section. But first, let's start with a quick definition of honor. When we honor somebody, we're holding them in high respect, in reverence, and distinction. To honor is to hold in high respect, reverence, and distinction. It can be understood in a physical sense, in a visual sense, when someone bows down before another person. When you bow down, you're humbling yourself, you're elevating the other person, and you're sort of establishing that that they are above you and that you're below them. To hold in high respect, reverence, and distinction. The first thing that we see in this section is obedience. Disciples obeyed Jesus' instructions and went on into town to get that donkey. Now, if you place yourself in that position, someone comes up to your property and you have some animals, farm animals there, and people started untying your animals and started taking them away, that would be kind of risky. In this day and age, you don't know what they would do. If they come out and challenge you or attack you, or exactly what they would do. But Jesus gave them the instructions, go ahead and do this, and even told the disciples how to respond if they're challenged on it. That was that they should say, "Hey, the Lord or the Master needs them right away," and he'll send them back. So we see that obedience. The owner of the donkeys also obeyed. And 2 John 1:6, we see that obedience scripture. This is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Obedience is the first thing that we see in this section. The next thing is that we see they honored Jesus through their voices. The people lifted up their voices verbally. They said, they shouted out in this section, they said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. So we can honor Jesus with our voices. In Romans 15:6, it says, then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They honored Jesus as he was coming into town with their voices. They also honored Jesus with their actions. Now, this is a little bit interesting because their actions, there were several pieces or parts to their action. One is that they laid palm branches down before them. They not only just said, Hosanna, not only just were excited and said, this is it. We're so excited that the Messiah that we waited for nearly 500 years, this is he, this is him, this is the one who's going to deliver God's people from the oppressors all around us. They not only shouted out these things, but they also honored the Lord Jesus with their actions. They cut down palm branches and laid them on the road before Jesus. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. They honored Jesus. They honored the Lord Jesus by not just using their voices, but by their actions. They also honored the Lord Jesus by their sacrifice. Not only did they lay down palm branches before Jesus, they also laid down their coats. Now, this we don't really think about that, but their overcoats or their cloaks, they laid them in the dirt. Well, that was sort of humiliating. It's actually very humiliating, humbling that they would take an item of their personal clothing, lay it down in the dirt. I don't know what people's impression of Middle Easterners are, that if there's some sort of a picture that they're maybe not as clean or have the same view of germs and so forth as maybe other people might in the West. But here we have them laying their cloaks down in the dirt, not just in contact with the dirt, but letting donkey's feet walk all over their cloaks, and then letting the disciples come and walk on their cloaks. That was a huge personal sacrifice and humbling or humiliating, but willingly humbling that they would express that personal sacrifice. And that was a way in which they honored the Lord Jesus. In Proverbs 3:7, it says, honor God from your wealth and from the first fruits of your produce. So this was a way, this is the way historically that the Jewish people were trained to honor God from the results, from the fruit of their labor. So if they were growing crops, they were instructed to give God the cut of their wealth right off the top before they use their wealth for savings or for providing for their families or for any other thing. They were to honor God from their wealth, from the first fruits of their produce. In Matthew, it says, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold back and will inherit eternal life. Personal sacrifice was something that we catch a glimpse of as they're honoring Jesus coming into town. Now, today it's very popular. Adrienne, I don't know if you all know this. Adrienne is from Canada, and so I've gotten a little bit of a taste of Canadian culture and so forth, the values of sort of the national values and of Canadian people in sort of some general senses, as I have a Canadian living in my house, and we go up to Canada frequently to visit her mom and her family up there. And it's very popular to, in fact, I'd say that volunteerism is probably far more popular in Canada as a group than it is in this country. But we find that especially with the younger crowd, the college crowd these days, people are trained and encouraged to give from themselves, to volunteer their time, to serve down at the soup kitchen or to help the poor and the downtrodden to help. And it's a good thing. This is a great thing. But the Lord wants us, God wants us to give, not just in order that we can get a good feeling at the end of the day. So we can say, yeah, I did all this volunteer. I gave back to the community. I did all this volunteer work. As Christ followers, we're called to give from ourselves, to sacrifice of ourselves and our time and our money, our resources. Just because God says that that's what we need to do, it says in Mark 10, you can see that there, that even the Son of Man, Jesus himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The last way that we're going to look at for how the people in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem honored Jesus was with their shouts of praise. They honored him with praise and shouts. In Psalm 71, it says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you," the psalmist says, "whom you have redeemed." In Psalm 71:8, "My mouth is filled with your praise and your glory all day long." Now, in the synoptic Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as you probably know, are called the synoptic Gospels because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those Gospels basically cover mostly the same things, but from the perspective of three different apostles, or three different disciples writing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of course. But we see in Luke in 19:42 and 44, something else that we're not seeing here in Matthew. And that is that as Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem, we didn't see it in Matthew, as he was about to enter Jerusalem, and this great big drama was about to unfold before him of the donkeys and the palm branches and the cloaks down before him, Jesus looked down at Jerusalem and he wept, it says. It says that he wept. I'll read that to you. He wept because, and he said, "If you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would truly bring you peace, but is now hidden from your eyes. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize Jerusalem. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You see, the people in Jerusalem, the people in this drama, shouting and singing and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, this is it, you guys. This is the Messiah that we've waited for." They didn't understand what Jesus was truly all about. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. They actually thought that Jesus, this long-awaited Messiah, and as you've heard it taught before, they thought that Jesus was going to be the military leader that would help throw off the bonds of their oppressors. Currently, it was the Romans. That they would help set Jerusalem free politically. Messiah would bring peace to Jerusalem, but military peace, cultural peace, that this Messiah would bring wealth to Jerusalem, that this Messiah would sort of right all of the wrongs. But they didn't understand that Jesus' mission was primarily to bring a spiritual peace, a supernatural rescue, an eternal and everlasting peace. He was going to be that one who would bring peace with God. And that would be a permanent and everlasting peace. How many times have we heard the non-believer say that God, oh, God's all about love. God's all about grace. God's all about forgiveness. And they use their imagination of what they think God is, that he's, oh, God is a God of peace and love and harmony and wonderful things like that. they use that reasoning to conclude that God is just fine with them. God is cool with them living with their girlfriend or breaking the laws of the land or having a filthy mouth or whatever they want to do. Hey, God's a God of grace. So we're not worried. God's not worried about it. So I'm completely at peace and comfortable with that kind of thing. That is a misunderstanding of what Jesus was all about. And at the same time, these very same people would reject every other word of scripture that gives us understanding of who God is and that Jesus was his son and what God is like and what God's about. The world wants God if he's an answer to their eternity, or they want God if this God that's out there is going to serve judgment to the really, really bad people out there, the really bad people. Not to them, of course, but the bad people like, you know, Hitler and Stalin and the Nazis and conservative pro-lifers and things like that, the really, really bad people. They want God if God's going to give them sort of what they want. People want God, but only on their terms. People want salvation, but they want salvation without repentance. People saw the Savior coming into Jerusalem that day, but they didn't recognize him for what he was. Now, at least some of the crowd thought that Jesus, they understood that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. They quoted Psalm 118, that actually triggered the Jewish leaders right there to say, hey, Jesus, don't let those people say that about you. You need to rebuke them. You need to rebuke them. Don't let them say give you honor and glory because say that you are the coming Messiah, that this is it. And yet, in their misunderstanding, these same people who today, Palm Sunday, were celebrating and giving whoops of joy and laying down their cloaks and branches and things and saying, hooray, hooray, this is the coming Messiah. Just 5 days from now, these same people, these very same people who didn't understand what Jesus was all about, were nearly rioting and saying, crucify Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. And this makes me think a little bit of what's kind of happening today in our culture, especially with this virus that's going around. It's probably been said many times before, and I'm going to say it again today, that people, individual people can be, you know, reasoned with. You can have a conversation with them. Individuals, you can have a discussion with, a conversation with. But people as a group now, people can be dangerous. So right now we see a small handful of influencers, mostly in the media, and they're inciting fear and panic across our country regarding this communist virus. People rushed to the stores and created shortages and crashed our economy. And some people actually believe, I read a statistic the other day that said 17% of the people in our country actually don't think we're going to make it through this. They think that this is the end of the United States. This is it. This is it. It's all over. 17%. And I'm afraid that probably, we mentioned it last week, suicide is up right now. People are in despair. People are giving up. People are freaking out. They're in a free fall. A lot of them, not all of them, because of the small group of influencers. The media are breathlessly counting the dead each and every day, just as they counted all the coffins coming back from Iraq many years ago. I don't know if you remember that, but every day they were counting coffins and meeting with news crews, meeting the coffins coming off the airplanes, coming back from Iraq. But we know now that Jesus did not come to take over militarily or to throw off the Romans politically. Man's primary need, and it's hard to know that, it's hard to feel that, it's hard to keep that in the forefront of our mind, but man's primary need is not physical, and it's not even political. It's not cultural or national. Man's most pressing and urgent need, his life-threatening need, is spiritual. It's eternal. Jesus came to bring eternal rescue to all who would receive him. So today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of the week in the run-up to Jesus' rescue operation for mankind. It's the beginning of the countdown to Jesus' final days with his best friends, and then his willing and cooperative arrest and Jesus' cooperation through his trial and his crucifixion, all for the rescue of mankind. Did you know, and I don't think I remembered this until I was studying for this week, did you know that you and I will actually be laying down palm branches in the future before Jesus? Did you know that? I didn't realize that. In John 7, verse 9, John records a scene from heaven that features the eternal celebration of Jesus, our risen Lord. And it reads, "There before me was a great multitude, so large that no one could count. And there were representatives from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, all standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands." That's you and that's me. If you know Christ, if you know Jesus, if you've come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus, that's you and that's me. "And they will shout, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And who can measure the sum of their joy?" You and I will participate in another celebration of the triumphal entry of sorts, that eternal celebration where we praise God, where we worship God all through eternity. And you and I will lay down palm branches on that day as we enter into fellowship and relationship with God himself face to face for all time. In Jesus' name. Now, Father God, we thank you for each person that's on this call today. Lord God, we thank you because you love us. We thank you, God, because with everything that's swirling around us in this country, Lord, the temptation to live in fear, trying to plan ahead and make sure that our families are taken care of and that kind of thing, and at the same time resisting, holding back the temptation to fear or despair, we turn our eyes to you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, we are reminded today of Palm Sunday, the day that was so misunderstood, but still can tell us and teach us something about us giving honor to you, Lord Jesus, through our obedience, through our actions, through our shouts of joy, through our sacrifice. Lord God, I pray that we will be people that bring honor to you this day in our lives, and we look forward to that day when we will honor you and lay down our palm branches before you at the beginning of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.